chapter 10. We begin dealing tonight with the ninth plague. This is the end of the third series of three. And it has to do with darkness. Darkness. Well, when you think about flies biting on you, when you think about water turning into blood, when you think about all those locusts and frogs and all those other things, you might think that darkness would not be such a bad thing, wouldn't you? But darkness can be terrible. And since we have seen a progression in the severity of these plagues, we must realize that as far as God's concerned, darkness must be a pretty bad thing. Or He wouldn't have waited till the ninth plague to send it. Now, there's only one plague that's going to top these first nine, and that plague is going to result in death. Amen. A lot of death. And so that tells us right off the bat, being we know these things, that darkness must be a very bad thing. Amen. And so we're going to talk about the plague of darkness. Now, once again, why did God allow this plague to come? God doesn't do things in a foolish manner or way. God does everything with a specific order. God doesn't do it my way. He doesn't do it your way. He does it His way. Whether I understand it fully or not, I accept it because I know that it's God's way. And He's not going to change it to conform to me. God's not going to operate in a different function, form, or fashion than He always has just to please me or anybody else. He's going to continue to do it the way that He wants to. Amen. And He's sending this plague because of the idolatry of the Egyptians, the same reason that He has sent the others. That's one part, one reason that He sends it. And they worshiped their ultimate God that you see shining in the sky right now that causes a great reflection across that lake and shows a beautiful blue hue as it passes through the atmosphere we call the sky. You see, they worshiped the sun. They worshiped a God called Amun-Ra. And He was the giver of all life. He was the supreme God. He was personified in the god Osiris. And He was their most powerful God, the giver of life. Without the sun, we don't have any life, do we? Amen. And so God, as He has been doing all through these plagues, has been knocking the legs out from under their gods, one after another. Now God has come to the top of the mountain. Amen. He's come to the top of the God heap, if you will. And He's about to eliminate this God Amun-Ra, the sun god. By the way, sun worship is very widespread history past. Matter of fact, some of it goes on now. If you go down the beach, you probably got some of them sun worshipers down there right now. Amen. Laid out there worshiping that thing. Man, I love the sun, I appreciate the sun, but I recognize the sun for what it is. It's an element, a part of God's creation that provides light and warmth for me to enjoy God's creation here on earth. And that's all. But there's a God that created the sun. The sun's not a God in itself. Amen. And so, when you worship creation more than you worship the Creator, you're an idolater. Amen. When you worship the blessings more than you worship the blesser, you are an idolater. It don't sound pretty. It sounds pagan. It sounds ugly. But that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians and 1 John both deal with idolatry in the church and in the life of the Christian. So it is possible and it's quite prominent. Amen. Because anything that comes between you and the one true God becomes an idol. He's a jealous God, and we may as well get that over with. Whether we think it's right or wrong in Him, it's nevertheless true. God's a jealous God.
Amen.
And He's not going to have folks worshiping much besides Him very long before He puts a stop to it. Amen. Especially His people, because, oh Christian, oh child of God, know one thing. It's no problem for God to take that away from you which you worship more than Him.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, I thank God for every possession, everything that I have. Thank God for my family. But He is the giver and the source of all those good things. You know, that's what I tell Dom. I said, Dom, that's why we go to the house of God to worship Him. We wouldn't have you if it wasn't for God. He gave us you.
Amen.
You're a gift of God that's been given unto us. I asked Brother Troy and Cindy what's going to name the baby. He said, Matthew, I think. That name means gift of God. Amen. The Bible says, Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're His special gift to us. And so, neighbor, I ain't going to worship that child more than worship God, because I wouldn't have the child if it wasn't for God. I wouldn't have the home, wasn't for God, wouldn't have an automobile, wouldn't have a lot of things, wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God. And so God's going to take their glorious light that they worship and plunge them into total darkness. You know why? Because they didn't realize they already were living in darkness. You think because the sun's shining on you that you're not living in darkness? Honey, there's multitudes and untold millions living in darkness today that are enjoying the same glorious sunshine you and I are. But as far as the Bible's concerned, their definition, they are living in darkness. Amen. Beginning in verse 21, let's read, and I want you to see the directions delivered. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. God once again gives His directions. I got to thinking about that this afternoon. He's the source. Amen. Well, I need some help. I need some direction in my life. Well, neighbor, here is a whole book of directions. You know, whenever we buy a bicycle for the kid, we buy a computer, we buy a lot of things, generally the first thing we do is tear up the directions and throw them in the garbage. At least lay them aside. We may hold on to them just in case we're not ingenious enough to get this contraption going ourselves. We might just resort to them. But, I mean, that's the way I am. Maybe I'm the only one here that way, and you don't suffer from that mental problem. But first thing I do is try to go at it myself and just don't even look at the directions. But, neighbor, we can't afford to do that when it comes to God. Amen. You see, He's the source of our directions. He says, the Lord said unto Moses, amen. Ain't it wonderful? People say, boy, it wouldn't be wonderful if God would speak to us. Neighbor, open your ears. Amen. Open your eyes. God's been talking for millennium. The problem's not our eyes. The problem's our ears. We're just not listening because the directions are here. And God has given us directions for our life. Amen. He's given us directions for eternity. He's given us directions for worship. He's given us directions for our lifestyle. Matter of fact, there's no area of your life that God hasn't given you in the binder of this book directions for. Amen. They come from God. Now, if a person is concerned about what God thinks about what they're doing or about their life, then they'll take a look at the direction and say, well, now what does God say? Amen. Many times we'll wonder about what the preacher says, and the congregation will conform to the preacher. But then when the preacher is gone, they lose that conformity because their idol's gone. Amen. We need to get excited about God, not about the preacher, not about the building, not about the pews. Thank God for every bit of it. Thank God for you. But we need to get excited about God. Amen. And we need to get excited enough to listen to the directions that He gives. And Moses, you see, God was the source. Moses was the servant. What did He say? He said, stretch forth thine hand toward the heavens. Now you listen, I think about this all the time. God was the source and Moses was the servant. What if Moses hadn't done what he did? Well, it wouldn't have frustrated God's purpose, would it? God would have picked somebody else, but God raised him up for this purpose. But now think about this. Put yourself in that position. Has God not called all of us to do something? Are you doing what God wants you to do? For some reason, people feel that being a member of a church makes you a spectator. But it's anything but that. You see, everybody in this body, and that's what the Bible describes it is a vital part and function of that body. And that body only functions in a coordinated and purposeful way whenever all parts of the body are operating and functioning. Amen. And Moses could have said no to God just like you and I. But he didn't do it. He was God's servant. And we need to ask ourselves, what if everybody in church were doing like I was doing? Would we have a church? You know, you hear people say, you know, pray for me. I don't know what God wants me to do. Why? Don't you know what God wants you to do? What have you been doing? And what makes you think that God wants you to do something different than what you're doing, that you want to run off? That's normally what they're saying. I want to run off somewhere. Amen. You know, I can't serve God here. I've got to go here and serve God. Before long, they got to go over here and serve God. Before long, they got to go over here and serve God because they don't know what God wants them to do. And they're not going to tell you why. They're not listening to what God is saying. Amen. Say, well, this church needs revival. Will you please help me get revival in this church?
Amen.
Somebody told me one time at Shaw Road and said that our church is losing its spirit. I said, will you please tell me what I can do to get it back? And what are you doing?
Amen.
You want to blame me is what you're saying. Isn't that right? You want to blame me because things are not going right to suit you. I want to tell you something. You're responsible and obligated to listen. Same God I've got to listen to.
Amen.
I'm doing my best to do my part. Now, what are you doing? And I know it ain't the best, but it's my best.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
And I'm not really concerned if you like it. I'm concerned whether God likes it.
Amen.
And as long as I can do that, I'm doing my best. And I tell folks that you can't help what other folks are doing, but you've got to do right. And as long as you do what's right, you can lay your head down at night. You can go to sleep.
Right.
Amen. You'll drive yourself crazy if you're trying to get so tangled up in why everybody's doing what they're doing and not doing what's right. You'll go slap loco. You just do the right thing and you got to let God take care of the rest of it. Amen?
Amen.
You see, God's the source. We're the servant. But if some of us don't get up and serve, there ain't nothing going to get done.
Amen.
And if that happens, God will get somebody else.
Because
you're not going to frustrate God.
Right.
And honey, I want to be included in what God's doing.
Amen.
I want to be included in it. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to find somewhere. Well, folks won't do what God wants to do. Amen.
Amen.
And it begins with your worshiping God. It begins right here with you worshiping God, and it progresses from there. So God was the source. Moses was the servant, and the subject happened to be darkness. That was the thing God was doing at the time. See, God's doing something specific right now for this time. God ain't sending darkness. Amen. But God's doing something else. But at this moment in time, this is what God was into. God was into darkness. And Moses said, God, I want to be in on what you're in on. And if it's darkness you want, it's darkness I want to be involved in. And probably folks around say, well, that don't make good sense. Why in the world would you want to be involved in darkness? Because God's involved in it. Well, it don't make sense. It don't matter. God's involved in it. That's what I want to be involved in. Whatever God's doing. Amen. And if what I'm involved in appears to be nonsense to everybody else, I don't care as long as it makes sense to God. And so God was involved in darkness. And so these directions were given. Moses, why do y'all do that? If you ever think about it, God could have just sent darkness. Why did God have to include Moses in this thing? Why did God have to include you? Why did God have to include me? Bottom line is, neighbor, he didn't.
Amen.
He wanted to.
Amen.
And boy, if he thinks enough of me and he thinks enough of you to want me to be involved, then neighbor, I want to be involved in. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Neighbor, if God thinks that much of the church, then I ought to think a lot about it too.
Amen.
And so, neighbor, God may not be involved in darkness at this moment, but I promise you he's involved in the church.
Amen.
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 Well, I don't like what's going on. Well, you won't like it nowhere else either.
Amen.
You may as well buckle down and overlook everybody that you're judging, comparing yourself to, and just say, well, I'm going to do what's right. Don't care what the rest of this bunch does. You may be the spark that brings revival.
Amen.
Amen. Take your eyes off everybody else and get your eyes toward God. If God's involved in the darkness, get involved in. God's involved in church, get involved in the church. I'm talking about the church. I ain't talking about this organization today that just interested in having entertainment and a good time. I'm not interested in that. I leave here tonight, I can turn on television, be entertained, I get home. If I can get, I can be entertained 6 nights of the week. One night I can give to God.
Amen.
Say, God, you know, you rip my britches, you do whatever you want to do. You just lay it on me. I want to hear what you've got to say.
That's right.
Amen. If that's what you're involved in, God, I'm as ignorant as a stump. And if you don't tell me, if you don't show me, if you don't give me directions, I don't know where to go or what to do.
Amen.
But he did.
Amen.
And so God included Moses. You know what? He included me and he included you. From the eldest to the least. Amen. From the greatest to the lowest. He's included every one of us. And how glorious that is. It ought to make us shout and thank God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of what you got going on." But yet most of us come as spectators. Let's go down there and let's see what's going on. Let's go see what Brother Donnie's got to say today. Let's go see what song Brother Richard's going to sing. Let's go hear what song Sister so-and-so's going to sing, what they're going to do. No! Come see what God's going to do. What God might use the preacher to do. What God might use Brother Richard to do.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I'm interested in. Because boy, you know something? You get God in His right place, and you can't stop things from happening. Our problem is giving God His place. That's right. A lot of us are sitting here tonight, and we're holding back that very part of our life that God's been asking for decades. But we ain't been willing to give it to Him, and we expect revival to come. Don't happen. Don't happen. I'm sorry. There's no magic formula to bring revival. Only one thing can do it, and that's giving God His place. He's the source. We're the servant. And the subject, whatever God's involved in right now, it happens to be the church. Because we live in what is called the church age. God has given us a direction to go in. But then we see the darkness descends. Read the next two verses. "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now, I want you to notice what direction the darkness comes from. He said, "Stretch forth your hand toward heaven." Amen. You see, this darkness descends from God. Didn't come from hell below. It come from heaven above. And suddenly it descends upon the people as Moses stretches his hand toward the heaven. I guess he was on the county line. He's ready to step over where the light was. Because the Bible said they couldn't see anything for 3 days, but there was light in the land of Goshen in their houses. Now that tells me this was a special darkness. This ain't light. You remember the night the lights went out just as I was fixing to walk down. I had to feel my way. I got caught on the Little Bucks River one night in the dark and I had to feel my way. And I've been in that kind of darkness, but this was a different kind of darkness because it was sent from God. And what we need to pay attention to here is the severity of that darkness. It said, first of all, that it covered the whole land of Egypt. It said that they saw not one another for 3 days. That means, Hunter, Jan, close as y'all are sitting right there, when this darkness came down, you couldn't see one another. You ever been when it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face? You've heard that before. Have you ever experienced it? I've been in that kind of darkness before. And it's quite a spooky and an eerie feeling. But it went on to talk about the severity of this darkness this way. It said it could be felt. Felt. Now, some commentators will tell you that this darkness was a result of a sandstorm. A 3-day sandstorm. No. Neighbor, God didn't have to use a sandstorm to make it dark. And I don't know there is such thing as a sandstorm making it dark. You couldn't see nobody or even see your hand in front of your face. Maybe it just got dark because God said, "Let there be light." He said, "Let there be dark."
Amen.
And there's dark. Amen? Not only when He said it, but also where He said it. So the Bible said for 3 days, they didn't see each other. It was a severe darkness that you could just feel all around you. And you know what I got to thinking about as I studied this evening? I said, you know, that's our problem today. We can't feel the darkness no more. Matter of fact, we don't feel nothing no more. We're looking for a feeling, But because we can't find it in God, we got to pump it up some other way. Amen. We got to laugh ourselves silly. Amen. We got to get some kind of emotional feeling from our entertainment. Because, you see, we just can't feel the Spirit of God. Problem is, neighbor, we can't feel the darkness. Now, this is the same word, darkness, that is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep. The earth was dark. It was in darkness, without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon that darkness. You know what I found out as I studied this? I found out that's where God is. It's where God is. Later, we're going to find the book of Exodus. When they came to that mountain, you know what happened? When God come down that mountain, it got dark. Amen. God dwells in darkness in a thick cloud. That's what the Bible says. And so when darkness was upon the face of the deep, that's where God was. Well, now, wait a minute. Paul said that he dwelleth in light which no man can approach. So how can you say that God dwells in darkness? I'm going to tell you why God dwells in darkness. Because you can't stand His light. That's the only way you can approach God. How do you think Moses was able to get up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and God be there at the same time because it was so dark? And when Moses came down from that mountain, honey, he wasn't dark, but his face was shining. After being with God. Honey, if God didn't send the darkness to buffer His light, He'd kill every one of us. That's why God told Moses, He said, God, let me see you. You made all these promises to me, and you've honored them all. He said, I'd just like to see you. He said, you can't do it. He'd kill you. Amen. God dwells in the darkness. Problem is, we can't feel it anymore. Amen. You know why? We focus on the darkness, and we don't focus on the God that's in the darkness. Amen. We worried about everything in the world and we're all down and out because of everything that's happened to us. We forget that God's right in the middle of your mess. Amen. We think about God in the good times, but neighbor, God's right in the middle of the mess you're in. And you know what? You can't see Him because you're focusing on the mess. You're not focusing on Him. You see the darkness, but you don't see God. We don't have the feeling anymore for the darkness. Like we really need that darkness of creation and God moving in that darkness. But you know what we've lost the feeling for? We've lost the feeling for the darkness of Calvary. Calvary. Every one of the Gospels says that when Jesus hung on that cross after 3 hours, the noon hour came. That's the brightest part of the day, noon. The Bible said it got dark. 3 hours while He hung upon that cross, He hung in darkness. We've lost our feeling for that. We've lost our feeling for the darkness of Calvary. Because you see, that darkness was for me and for you. But it don't mean anything to us anymore. I mean, you let somebody just say the wrong word and it hurts somebody's feelings and they stick their tail between their legs and they go off the house like a hurt puppy. Honey, they've lost the feeling for Calvary. The darkness is the Son of God suffered there on that hill for them. Go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. I want to read you something. What happened? Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. This is Calvary. Mark 15, 33. And when the sixth hour was come, that's noon, there was darkness over the whole land. That reminds you of Egypt. Until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock, for 3 hours. And at the ninth hour, after those 3 hours of darkness, listen to what Jesus said. It said, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, in the darkness of Calvary, God the Son was separated from God the Father for the first time ever. because of my sin and because of your sin. That ought to dwell well up the deepest emotions you have in your soul. And your feelings ought to be moved because of Calvary. Because of the darkness that he suffered there for you and me. But we don't have any feelings for that anymore. Well, I ain't going to church because old so-and-so said such and such. Amen. And I ain't going down there because I don't like the way that preacher preaches. But then they ain't going nowhere else either. The problem is they've lost the feeling for the darkness. The Egyptians experienced a darkness they could feel. You see, they'd felt old Amun-Ra all of their lives. You go out there now, stand out there, you'll feel the sun on your body. God said, I want you to feel the darkness. Because you see, that's what you need to really understand is the darkness that is in your soul. There was the darkness of creation. There was the darkness of Calvary. God was involved in both of them. But then we see the darkness of condemnation. And it ought to cause feelings to rise up in us. Amen. John chapter 3. Listen to this. John chapter 3, verse 16, you know it. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But let's read a little further, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How did he do that? The darkness of Calvary. That's how he did it. Now look at verse number 17. Number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so you see, this is the condemnation. Well, you know, preacher, I don't like you preaching because you condemn me. I don't condemn anybody. Don't have that power, don't have that right. But the Bible says man's condemned because he loves darkness more than he loves light. Amen. Therefore, whenever the light shows up, he flees and runs and hides in the darkness, just as Adam ran from God when he heard his voice in the garden and hid himself amongst the trees there where it's dark. Amen. The condemnation is that folks just love darkness today more than they love light. And what lesson we need to learn is the same lesson God's trying to get the Egyptians to see here in Exodus chapter 10, that it doesn't matter if you're laying out in the brightest sunshine, honey. If your relationship with God is not right and you don't recognize him as God, then you're in darkness. Amen. Jesus said that if the light in you is dark, how great is that darkness? Don't make so much sense, does it? Unless you look at it from God's viewpoint, does it? Amen. That's why man spends most of his life pursuing darkness rather than pursuing God. Now, there's a temporal condemnation, but then there's an eternal condemnation. We just talked about this. There's an everlasting darkness that man's going to be cast into at the end of this life. Now, you think about it. These Egyptians were in this darkness for 3 days. Same amount of time that Jesus was in the heart of the earth. They couldn't see each other. And it was a darkness they could feel. Think about it. You'd go crazy. You'd go crazy because I can see them as they got the lamps and they tried to strike a match and light that torch. The match wouldn't strike and the light wouldn't torch. Oh, that don't make sense. Well, it does. You look at the scripture. He said in verse 23, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. That tells me that the Egyptians didn't have any light in their dwellings. And I tell you, I know my house pretty good. And if the lights go out, I believe I could feel my way around to get to the refrigerator, to find the flashlight, to find the candle, to find a match. I'd eventually, in less than a 3-day period, find something to light to produce some light in my house. But they couldn't do it. You want to tell you why? That darkness put it out. That's how great the darkness was. It snuffed out the light. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, if you love darkness day more than you love light, then that darkness that's in you is snuffing out the light that God's trying to put in your soul. John said in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So, honey, you come into this world with light in you that you snuff out by darkness in this world. Every baby that's born in this world, Sister Charlize just had that little baby born, and neighbor, that thing is a light to her soul. It's glorious. I want to tell you something, though. Except for the grace of God, that baby will grow up, and it'll be corrupt and low down and vile. You want to tell you why? Because men naturally love darkness, and they're able to snuff out that light, amen. I'll never forget, we went floating down that Biloxi River, me and a fellow that I worked with, and he happened to smoke at the time, and it got dark, and he wanted to try to light a cigarette, and it was so dark and clammy that his lighter wouldn't light, and he got frustrated and rolling it, trying to get it to light, and when he finally got it dried out enough and lit it, it blinded him because it was so dark. Now he was darker than he was ever before. Amen. Now ain't that just the way that we are? That's the experience that they were experiencing here. But I want to tell you something. It's one thing to live in a temporal darkness in this life, because somewhere along the line, God's going to let the glorious light of His gospel shine into you and give you some light. But if you don't respond to that light and you run from it, like John chapter 3 said, then maybe there's going to come a time when eternal darkness is coming your way. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. I'll just tell you what it says. Don't look. Man gives throws a feast. He invites some folks to come. He goes and prepares the big feast, the meal and everything. He goes out, sends his servant out, said, go tell them to come on, honey. Everything's ready. When they went out, they began to make excuses. Said, I can't come, I've got to do this. No, said, I can't come, I've got to do that. And went back and said, hey, old king, ain't nobody coming. They're too busy doing everything they want to do to listen to you. He said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You go out in the highways and the hedges and you tell everybody that you can find to come. The poor, no matter who it is, you tell them to come. So my house may be filled. They went out and brother in the hedges and highways, and they brought them folks in. That house was full. That king was walking around looking at the feast, the festival he'd thrown. Then he found a man there didn't have a wedding garment on. He said, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? Because you see, when you invited to a place, you see, you didn't go there like you go to church. Amen. He provides you with a garment. Amen. Say, well, I'll go to the king's feast where I want to. No, you won't. Because he meets you at the door and he gives you a garment. That's what we ought to do at church. I've threatened that and I got in trouble about that. But anyway, he said, how'd you get in here without a garment? You know what he said? He said, cast him in, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, he told a parable about a householder who gave his servants certain talents. One he gave five, another he gave two, another he gave one. He said, I'm going away, I'll come back, and I'll expect return for what I've invested in you. When he returned, the five had caused increase. The second had caused increase, but the one had buried his because he said he feared him. He didn't really fear him. If he'd have feared him, he'd have done what he asked him to do. Amen? So he said to him, he said, cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's an eternal darkness. Say, well, I'm afraid of the dark. Well, honey, you couldn't have took the 3 days and three nights of darkness. You sure won't be able to take the eternal darkness. Amen. And a man who really believes what God says about hell and about eternity would not die lost. If he does, he just simply doesn't believe it. Because if he believed it, he'd burn the soles off his shoes getting down this aisle to get saved. Say, I don't want to go to hell. That's a good reason to get saved. Had a whole lot to do with me getting saved. A lot of other factors, but I tell you, I didn't want to go to hell. But I did not want to go to hell till I first believed there was a hell. A lot of people say they believe in hell, don't really believe in hell. They do different. Amen. Amen. There's an eternal darkness, I want you to know, that's waiting on us. And so we see the severity of this darkness. But then we see also in this verse, verse number 23, the severing of this darkness. We see that God's people didn't have any problem. The lamps were burning. They were talking to each other across the table. They were eating. They were going on with life and normal. And all the darkness going on, they had their lights lit. The Egyptians huddled up in their corners, shaking and scared to death because they couldn't see nothing. They were blind. Couldn't see one another. Couldn't see anything. Couldn't light a match. Couldn't do anything. But yet God's people didn't have any problem. Amen. Wasn't no plague on their house. Why? Because it's God's people. That's why. They were separated. They were God's people. And darkness has nothing to do with God's people. They ain't supposed to. Amen. Isn't that right? Darkness doesn't have anything to do with God's people. And so it wasn't dark over there. Now that's, I mean, a child can understand that. But listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness?" It doesn't have any. Because the moment that you light a light, it's no longer dark, it's light. Isn't that true? I mean, we could turn the lights out in here, and it may be dark once it gets dark. But once you turn the light on, it's no longer dark, it's light. I mean, I can remember as we were growing up with the lanterns that we used to see by. The old coal oil lamps, we used to call them, kerosene lamps. And it seemed sufficient. We could see. But today, it's so much brighter, isn't it? Amen. But nevertheless, even in those little old houses with the lanterns, a stranger passing by could see a light in that place. Because it wasn't dark in there. It was light. It was light. Darkness doesn't have anything to do with light because the moment light enters in, it leaves. It goes away. Now, listen to what he said in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 12, he said, "Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, how do we get there? "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." You see, neighbor, there's a severing to this darkness. It distinguishes the people of God from the people of this world who dwell in darkness. Amen. You see, the Bible says that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. The whole world lies in darkness. That's why the Bible, in speaking of Jesus when he came, it said those that sat in darkness saw a great light, and those that were on the edge of the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because all the world sits and lives in darkness until, neighbor, God shines the glorious light of his gospel in your soul. Amen. I was in darkness, and honey, I wasn't looking for any light. I was having a good time, enjoying myself, thought I was God in my own life, wasn't worried about a thing, neighbor. But one of these days, when one of those days when God's light shined upon me, it outshined my darkness. Amen. And it made a difference in me ever since. Apostle Paul, honey, very religious man, on the road to Damascus, thought he was doing God's will in destroying those Christians there, neighbor, in the midst of his darkness that he thought was light. One day he said, "I saw a light that shone brighter than the noonday sun." So much it blinded him, so much light. Amen. He didn't realize he was in darkness until the real light showed up. You see, God translated me. We can take this English language I'm speaking, we can translate it into Spanish, and Spanish people can understand it. We can translate it to Russian or to German, and those people can understand those things. You see, you can't understand nothing about God until you get translated. Until he gets translated for you. And so God took us and from one environment of darkness, and he translated us into light. Therefore, we're no longer called children of darkness, but we're called the children of light. Problem is, neighbor, we've just lost our feeling for the dark. We can't feel it anymore. We've become numb. We can't feel the wickedness of the darkness of this world anymore. Amen. You see, we've gotten numb to it very gradually. Amen. Years ago, if anybody cussed in front of your child, you said, listen, my boy's here. You don't talk that way around him. Amen. But you see, they gradually worked it in on the TV until we've gotten numb to it. So it really doesn't bother us that much anymore. Amen. I got onto a fireman one time for cussing at the dinner table. You thought I'd have pulled out a paddle and whipped a baby's butt. Never heard such whining in all your life. You want me to tell you why? Darkness. They're not used to anybody telling them that something's wrong. Amen. We don't have any feeling for the darkness anymore. We're numb to it. It ought to horrify us and terrify us at the direction that our nation is going every day. But as long as it doesn't come to my house, I'm not worried about it. I mean, you let that bunch of homosexuals in San Francisco go to hell, I don't care. But honey, they're coming knocking on your door now. It's come to your house. What you gonna do? Have you lost your feeling for the wickedness and the darkness that's around you? I think it's about time that we get it back. I preached a message one time, getting used to the light. The McCameys sang a song called Getting Used to the Dark. And the basis of the message was this: before we ever got used to the dark, we got used to the light. And we took it for granted. And we've become slowly numbed to the darkness that's about us, where it don't bother us anymore. It don't bother us anymore. God help us. God help us. We've got to get concerned about our families. We've got to get concerned about our church. We've got to get concerned about the things of God, because the darkness is all around us. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. So if your light ain't shining and my light ain't shining, neighbor, there ain't no light around. Somebody's got to let their light shine. Moses said, God, I'll shine a little for you. I'll wave my hand up and bring that darkness down. But I know you can take care of it all. Amen.
Amen.
It came down. But then we see God's deliverance is despised. Verse number 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. The 3 days has passed and the darkness is gone. Now wouldn't you think that somebody would be looking up and saying, thank God. Thank God I can see again. And that horrible, terrifying, wicked darkness is gone. Wouldn't you have thought somebody said that? But no, Pharaoh said, all right, Moses, you go worship your God, but you leave your flocks and your herds here. Remember, theirs have been killed in the hail and everything. You leave your flocks and your herds here. What was the problem? I'll tell you the problem. No appreciation for the light. You think that a fellow had been in darkness for 3 days would have an appreciation for the light when it showed up at his door. But he didn't. He didn't. Well, so what? Well, I'll tell you so what. It would appear to me that people that have enjoyed the blessings that we have enjoyed, financial, physical, would be a little appreciative whenever God wants us to worship Him. Instead of taking for granted all the things that God has blessed us with and overlooking Him completely. But yet we have the spirit of Pharaoh. Well, go ahead and serve God if you want to, but you leave your flocks and your herds behind. Had no appreciation of the light. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 said they knew God, but they were unthankful. Amen. They knew God was God, but they were unthankful. Now you think about it. Here God is in the Garden of Eden. Here's that altar at the east of Eden. There's that flaming cherub. Everybody on the face of the earth knows by word of mouth that that's where man originated, right there, that God made him. But does man appreciate what God's done for him? No. The whole world lies in wickedness. Even every thought of every man's imagination is on evil continually, the Bible says. No. Man don't appreciate light. This nation doesn't appreciate the church. But I'll tell you, the church is the only thing holding her together. And when that rapture comes that we talked about this morning, what's going to happen to this earth when the light, the little light that there is left here, is gone? Total darkness. Total darkness. No appreciation for the light. I've gone and visited folks and they say, oh, you know, I just thank God. God's been so good to me and my family. And I'd be a nice little boy, and I'd shake my head, and I'd grin, and I want to say, why can't you serve God then? How come when it comes time to worship God, you never show up? How come when it comes time to do something for God, you ain't never there? I don't understand that type of love for God. I'll tell you what it is. No appreciation for the light. No appreciation for the light. But not only that, there was no application of the light. Huh? See, no appreciation for the light is just simply being unthankful. No application of the light is just simply being not saved. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You see, a lot of religious people in the world that receive the light, but they never, ever apply it. I want to tell you why they don't apply it. They're not saved. They're not saved. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the state. I ain't apologizing for what I said. Amen. You can't be a child of God and not bear His traits. Amen. Amen. Donovan may not look a lot like me, but honey, he acts a lot like me. If you stay around him long enough, you'll find out. He can't deny being my boy. And a person that's been conformed to the likeness of God's dear Son by the miracle power of regeneration and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God that brought Jesus back again from the dead, ain't no way in the world he can hide it. Pharaoh had light, but he had no appreciation and he had no application. He didn't apply it to his life. Don't matter if I preach to you 4 or 5 hours or 30 minutes. If you don't apply any of it, if you don't read it and apply it to your life, it ain't done you a bit of good. But people sit back and say, well, I'm glory bound. I'm heaven bound. Everything's all right. Not if you ain't applying the light. You see, there was a compromise. He said, no. No compromise. It won't work. Amen. This is another one of his compromises, you see. You remember he said, you can worship God in the land. Stay in Egypt, worship God. Oh, you can worship God, but don't go very far. You can worship God, but don't take your children with you. All those compromises. Now he said, all right, go worship God, take your children, but leave your substance here. Your animals. And so we see total dedication is demanded. Verse number 25. Moses said, I like his priorities here. Thou, you, Pharaoh, must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be an hoof left behind. For thereof must we take and serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither, there. Moses says, I ain't a half a serving God. I ain't leaving nothing behind. There was a lawyer one time that threw a supper and Jesus went. And he said, tell me what the great commandment is. He said, I'll tell you what it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy might. The Deuteronomist said, and him only shalt thou serve. Moses said, I'm not going to halfway serve God. Pharaoh, I've seen 9 plagues already. If you think that after what I have beheld in God, I'm going to half serve him, you are mighty wrong. He said, we're not only taking everything with us that we got, but you're going to have to give us some of what you got.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, why? He said, because of the priority of our worship of Him. That's what he said in verse number 25 there. He said, we've got to have these things for sacrifices and burnt offerings that we can sacrifice to the Lord our God. What is all that about? That's the worship of the Old Testament. The Levitical worship of the Old Testament. Honey, he said, we got a priority in our service of God. Number one, it's worshiping God. And so, Pharaoh, worshiping God ain't cheap. We ain't going to offer God a handful of sand. We're going to offer God some of your critters. We got to have them. You have to give them to us. And they do. They will. Amen. He said, why? He said, we've got to worship God. We're going out yonder. We're going to worship Him. We're going to take everything with us. What's he talking about? He's talking about worshiping God with our substance. He's talking about the priority of our worship of Him. And he's talking about the purity of our walk with Him. Huh? Because he said in verse number 26, he said, our stuff's a going too, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. Notice that word, thereof. Well, now, preacher, I'll come to church and I'll worship God, but, you know, don't expect me to give anything. I don't expect me to give anything. I don't expect you to give anything. You'll never have a plate passed under your nose while I'm around. Amen. But God expects you to.
Amen.
Because if you don't give, you don't worship. You say, because I don't put anything in offering plate that I don't worship? No, I didn't. The Bible did. But you don't understand my state. I don't need to know your state. I know what God said.
Amen.
And that's why God set up giving on a percentile basis where it was fair to everybody.
That's right.
Amen. Oh, Lord. We'll get into that later. There's a whole lot more to that than what's been said. I'm just telling you, the word worship comes from the idea of worth-ship. And if you don't give anything in your worship of God, then He has very little worth to you, and it's very apparent.
Amen.
You mean if I give more, that means that God really means more to me, is more value to me? Give it a try. God said you can't outgive Him. That's what He said. But yet, in the last 23 years, some of the stingiest people I've ever known in my whole entire life call themselves Christians. Yeah. And you've probably known some of them too. I've known some said, God owes me. Boy, that's one of the biggest lies I've ever heard in my life.
Amen.
But I heard it from a deacon. Oh, it makes you want to so bad. He said worship has a priority. And Pharaoh, worship involves sacrifice and a cost. Amen. They brought that ark back to Ornan's threshing floor. David said, let me buy this threshing floor to put this ark here. That's where the temple was eventually built. He said, hey, I'll just let you have it, David. He's the king. Well, now he could have been buttering up the king. I'll let you have this place. David said, no, I ain't going to offer nothing. God don't cost me something. Because God means a whole lot more to me than that.
Amen.
Amen. Well, while we're here, how many missionaries would we support? Could we support if everybody gave like you?
Amen.
How much carpet could we have bought off what you gave the last year?
Right.
How many pews would have got padded off what you gave?
Amen.
Well, preacher, I couldn't give much. If you gave what God asked you to give, God magnified it.
Amen.
Honey, the most I've seen done in churches has usually been done off of widow ladies. You know that? Widow women will give you stuff where a tight-wadded, hard-working man won't give you a farthing. When I first got saved, I mean, when I was a young lad, I went through some things that warped me a little bit. That's pretty obvious, I know. But when I first started preaching, these little ladies would come up and want to give me $2. And I felt guilty. I said, no. But I began to realize something. These ladies love God. They love God's man, God's word. And this is all they can give. And by me doing that, I'm hurting them and taking the blessing away from them. And so I'd hug the neck and say, thank you. You're such a blessing. Thank you so much. Then I'd usually just put it in the offering. He's my conscience. But you understand what I'm saying? I don't know how I got on this. Worship is a priority. And maybe the reason we ain't accomplishing much in life because we're not worshiping much in life.
Amen.
But now, to bring the lash back a little bit, look what we have done. Simply because God's people have been obedient. Amen. You see, now just think, what if everybody just tonight was to say, God, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And I appreciate everything you've done to me. You've done for me and to me and through me. I'm going to give part of it back to you every time I come to God's house. Boy, if we all said that tonight, just think what we'd be doing this time next year. Rather than supporting 8 missionaries, we'd be supporting 18. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What we could do. But I found out that if you ain't here, you can't give. And I ain't coming after you with an envelope and say, did you forget something this week? Somebody who goes to this church used to give me their check. Say, here, you know, take this and put it in office. The Bible says bring. I said, if I take it for you, I'm going to be a carrier pigeon. I don't want to get in the way of God. You bring it when you come. That's right. What I was basically trying to say was, I appreciate you giving, but you ought to be there yourself, not have to depend on somebody else to bring it for you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. There's a priority of worship. He said, Pharaoh, you've got to give some too, old boy. I know you don't want to. And I know you don't like it, but you're going to have to give a little bit too. And you ain't got nothing for God, but you're going to give. Boy, ain't God something? I don't know how in the world he does it. But and listen, what is involved? Faith. I'm going to hush. Listen. We know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. What is that? It's faith. He said, you know what? I don't know where we're going. And I don't know what God's plan for us when we get there. But I'm taking everything, every bit of my substance that God has given me, and I'm taking every fiber of my being, and I'm going with God in faith. Whenever I get out there, I'll do what God tells me to do then, when I get out of Egypt. That's faith. That's faith. You see, you're sitting here tonight with faith, and you're waiting for God to draw you a picture before you ever get up and leave. God never works that way. God says, get up and go. And then I'll make the picture clear to you. Amen. Oh, God, give me the vision first. Get up and go. Then maybe you'll get the vision and be able to see it. Amen. Amen. There's a priority that goes with our worship. And then there's a purity that goes with our walk with Him. But then verse 27 has to pop up. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and He would not let them go. The departure is delayed. Why? Two reasons. First, Pharaoh's inalterable reprobation. Pharaoh does not have the ability to change. Why? Because he's lost. Because he's a reprobate. That's why. The prophet said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? He said, then neither can you that are accustomed to doing evil do good. You see, that's the thing a sinner doesn't realize. He can't change. Oh, he can reform, and he may be able to do this or do that in his life. However, he's never able to change what he is. I mean, you can look like the best church member we have here. But if you ain't saved, you ain't never changed. You don't have the power to change. Pharaoh didn't have that power. And so his heart was hardened. Yeah, but God hardened his heart. He hardened it too. He hardened it before God got a hold of it. Amen. And if God hardened it before he got a hold of it, that ain't got no problem with me. Amen. The departure was delayed. But then we see another reason it was delayed, because they were in the midst of an incomplete vindication. God wasn't through punishing these people yet. Amen. You ever see a mom in the grocery store? And that child's tearing the shelves up. No, don't do that. I'm gonna spank you. And that child looks at mama, right back at what they were doing. Why? Incomplete vindication. You didn't finish the punishment. And so over and over and over over again goes this repetitive process. Don't do that. Don't do this. I'm going to spank you. Your daddy's going to get you. Over and over again. Amen. I can remember when I was a kid. My daddy very seldom had to spank me. Mamas usually did most of the whooping. But I had a grandma that was, I believe, the best. She was trained specifically in whooping, I believe. Because she would send you to get a switch, and you knew better than to get a little feather. And there was no such thing as an incomplete punishment or vindication with her. When she was through, it was done. It was done. I mean, it did the job. And she would take that thing, and you'd go round and round and round and round in a circle. You're not going nowhere. But, honey, you're trying your best to get somewhere. And when it was over, it was good job. Good job. And whatever you didn't do again for a while. Because you knew that. Amen. And so all she had to do, whenever you begin to get out of line a little bit, just look at you. And you'd wilt. You see, these people hadn't come to that place yet. God's not through. And so God's going to delay. Oh, God could bring them out right now. But God's going to delay it a little bit more, because God got a little more whooping to do down in Egypt land. You see, they've ignored God and they've persecuted God's people 80 years. And God ain't letting them off lightly. And you see, there are people, I know people like that today. They think they've gotten away with everything and they're doing just fine because God ain't punished them a bit. So surely they've got to be doing what's right. You know, God loves me and God ain't punishing me a bit. And they live for 40 or 50 years, and all of a sudden God comes down hard. Pow! And they begin to squall and they begin to cry. Oh, no, God. Nobody. Pow! He comes back again. But God, you don't understand. If you just... Pow! God don't quit until they get the message. Amen. Oh, God ain't like that. Oh, yes, God is like Amen. That. God could have delivered them, but God ain't through yet. Amen. He completes his punishment. But then we see the destiny that is described. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. You see, out of Pharaoh's own mouth comes his condemnation. What's he saying to Moses? He's going to see Moses again, but what he's saying to Moses is this: Moses, I'm not calling you again, because the next time that I call you, it will be to kill you. You'll die. And he ain't going to call Moses. God's going to do the calling from now on.
That's right.
Amen. You see, out of his own mouth came his condemnation. Now in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus said this: By thy word shall thou be justified, and by thy words will you be condemned.
Amen.
By the very words that come out of your mouth.